إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. So now then we move on to the next chapter, which is باب قول الله تعالى وهو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض بالحق. That he is the one who created the heavens and the earth in truth. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in reality, in truth. This is now referring to another aspect of the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we talk about Tawheed, everybody knows we speak about the three aspects of Tawheed. The three aspects of Tawheed. The first aspect of Tawheed being the Rububiyyah, the fact that we single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His actions. There are certain actions only Allah can do. So we believe it is only Allah who did them. Nobody else participated or aided Allah in doing them. Like creating all of these heavens and the earth, like giving us life and death. All of these are aspects of the rububiyyah of Allah. Then there is the uluhiyyah, singling out Allah with our actions. Our actions are like what? Like worship we do, all of the different worship we do it purely for the sake of Allah. And thirdly, the names and attributes of Allah, which we've been talking about in some of these ahadith which have just gone. This ayah here then, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in truth. This is referring to which type of Tawheed? Referring to Rububiyyah, that Allah is the sole creator, provider, sustainer, the one who gives life and death. Here talking about the fact that Allah is the one, He alone created the heavens and the earth. So in the explanation, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions regarding the ayah, الباءُ للملابسة والغاية يعني خلقها حقا لم يخلقها أحد سواه وخلقها بالحق. الغاية منها الحق. So Allah is the one who created them in reality. There is nobody else who created the heavens and the earth or participated in creating the heavens and the earth or aided in any way in the creation of the heavens and the earth. That is an act that was done by Allah alone. So Allah in reality created the heavens and the earth, and He created them for the purpose of truth. Al-ghaya minha al-haq. The creation of the heavens and the earth, it was done upon an objective of truth, meaning here the prophets and messengers were sent with their guidance and revelation and truth. So all of this creation was given that truth. They were created with a reason and a purpose. And that's why Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ. We did not create the heavens and the earth and everything in between. لاعبين, meaning without any purpose, you would say linguistically playing around. It wasn't without purpose. It wasn't something frivolous. Rather, it was something done with intent and with objective and with purpose. مَا خَلَقْنَاهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. We have not created them except upon بِالْحَقِّ, this truth, this reality and this purpose of your existence, this objective in your existence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of the heavens and the earth and the universe. Before their creation, they were non-existent, nothingness. Allah created all of this from nothingness. أَوْجَدَ مِنْ عَدَمْ خَلَقَ يَعَنِي أَوْجَدَ مِنَ الْعَدَمْ. When we say that Allah creates, then it means that Allah creates from nothing. And that is the difference between saying humans create and Allah creates. Do humans create? Yes, absolutely. Humans create. But what is the difference between the creation of humans and the creation of Allah? The creation of Allah occurs from nothingness, whereas the creation of humans can only occur from something to begin with. You require raw materials of some nature to create from them into something, whereas Allah created from nothing. That is the difference. Humans cannot create from nothing. If you do not have the raw materials, you cannot make the table, the microphone, the house. Humans can only create when they have the raw materials. They then transform them into their created item. It is simply a change or transformation of the materials from one thing to another. That is the form of creation humans know and can do. Whereas the creation of Allah, He can create something from nothing to begin with. And that is the difference. So, أَوْجَدَ مِنْ عَدَمْ. Allah created from nothingness. فَالسَّمَاوَاتُ كَانَتْ عَدَمًا. All of these heavens and skies were nothing. Non-existent, not there. وَالْأَرَضُونَ كَانَتْ عَدَمًا. And all of the earths were non-existent. This is an interesting point, the scholars, they mention. The heavens, that's in narrations, it's mentioned about the seven heavens. But the seven earths, because in the Quran it says that there are mithluhunna, the seven heavens and seven earths like them, or from the earths like them, indicating that there are seven earths. We mentioned it before. Some scholars say the meaning of it could be that there are other earths like this earth, the Aradun, the seven earths. It could be, it is an opinion of some of the scholars, other earths like this earth. Or others say maybe the meaning of it is just this earth, the levels of the earth or the continents of the earth. But that is something they discuss. The point here being, all of this earth, before it was created, it was nothing. It did not exist. It was nothing there. خَلَقَهَا اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَبَيَّنَ لَنَا سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَنَّهُ خَلَقَهَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. And Allah has told us that He created the heavens and the earth in how many days? 6 days. That Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. بَيَّنَ ذَٰلِكَ إِجْمَالًا وَبَيَّنَهُ تَفْصِيلًا. That is mentioned generally, and there are places and narrations where it mentions more specific detail regarding it.
فَهَذِهِ الْأَيَّامُ السِّتَّةِ فَصَّلَهَا اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي سُورَةِ فُصِّلَتْ.
These 6 days are mentioned in Surah Fussilat. Mentions about the creation of the various things and the stages of creation that occurred. The stages of creation one after the other. And those are all mentioned in that surah. But the point here we want to highlight
أن الله خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام.
That Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days.
فنعم.
Then when Allah wanted to create something, how? In the Quran it says, Allah says, كُن فَيَكُون. Allah says, be and it is.
وَقَالَ لِلْقَلَمْ.
And it's mentioned when Allah created all of the heavens and the earth and everything, then, when that initial creation of the pen occurred, when Allah created the pen, Allah said to the pen, write. Uktub. The pen said, what shall I write? Then Allah said to the pen, Uktub kullama huwa ka'inun ila yawm al-qiyamah. Write everything that will happen up until the day of judgment. So all of the decree, everything which is going to happen, everything which is going to take place up until the day of judgment from the beginning of creation, all of that was written down and recorded, preserved in the preserved tablet. In the other narration it mentions that the writing of the decree occurred 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلَائِقِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِخَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. That Allah wrote down the decree of everything which is going to happen 50,000 years before even any of this was created. Before the creation of the heavens and the earth. 50,000 years before the heavens and the earth were even made. Written down that on this night, these people will be sitting here. Written down in the preserved tablet. Somebody may say, why or what is the reason that Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days when Allah could simply just say kun fayakun and the whole thing would be created in an instance? Allah could have created this whole thing, the whole heavens and the earth and the universe in an instance. Kun, be, and it is, and it would have been. So why did Allah create all of this in stages over 6 days?
According to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scholars, they say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مَدَّدَ الْخَلْقَ إِلَى سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ.
Allah elongated the period of creation to 6 days.
تَعْلِيمًا لِلْعِبَادِ إِذَا فَعَلُوا أَنْ يَفْعَلُوا عَلَى وَجْهِ الْجَوْدَةِ وَالتَّأَنِّ وَإِتْقَانِ الشَّيْءِ دون التصرع والتعجل هذه من جهة.
One of the wisdoms the scholars they highlighted from it is that there is a message for us, an understanding for us, that yes, Allah could have created the whole of the universe and everything in a moment. كُن فَيَكُون, be, and it all could have been in an instant. But Allah chose to create it over 6 days. One of the understandings or lessons we can take from that, the scholars say, is the understanding and the lesson that a person, when he does something, when we do things, we are not to be hasty in what we do, but rather to take the time and to do the affairs in a proper and precise manner. And this would be mentioned, this is mentioned in other parts of the revelation, like in the hadith, فَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ. When you slaughter, then slaughter properly, precisely, with precision. وَلِيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ وَلِيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. And sharpen your knife and make it easy for the animal that you're slaughtering. This is an indication that a person does something properly, a Muslim. He does something with itqan, with precision, and doing it properly. Not doing things, as they say, half-heartedly. So the scholars say one wisdom we can learn from this, the fact that Allah purposely made that creation slowly over stages of 6 days to highlight to us that we in our practice, our understanding, the way we are, to take our time with the affair and to do things properly with precision. Do your worship properly with precision and not to be rushing through the affairs. Maybe that is one of the wisdoms some of the scholars mention. Another possible wisdom, من جهة أخرى, أن الله حكيم. أن الله حكيم. فالخلق يحتاج إلى تدرج فكانت الحكمة تقتضي أن يخلقهما بالتدرج حتى يصل إلى الكمال كما أن النخلة تبذر ثم تنمو شيئا فشيئا حتى تصل إلى الكمال. The scholar said the other wisdom behind doing it over 6 days is to show us how creation develops in stages. Creation, it develops in stages. And the scholars, they give lots of examples of how things in creation develop in stages. Even when a person is born, stages in the womb of the mother until he is born, stages for the human as he grows up. There are stages. Here the Sheikh mentions like a tree. You bury the seed comes out of the ground, it takes years in stages and stages until it becomes a tree. So the scholars, they say, maybe this was also to show us that this is the way of creation. In creation, the affairs occur in stages like this. So Allah created it all in those stages over 6 days to show us this is the nature of creation. This is how creation is, and it grows in stages in this way. The point, however, to note is whether either of those wisdoms are in reality the wisdom behind it or not. What we can certainly say though is that there was absolute wisdom in Allah having done it that way. Because everything Allah does, it is upon wisdom. There is no action of Allah done without wisdom. Everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is done upon wisdom. And he is not asked about what he does. Rather, as the ayah says, they, the people, are the ones who are going to be questioned. Allah is not questioned or asked about what he does. But we know that everything he does, everything is done upon absolute wisdom. Therefore, the Shaykh says, صَارَ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ ابْتِدَاءً مِنْ غَيْرِ وُجُودٍ سَابِقٍ. The heavens and the earth and everything which exists before their existence was just nothingness. And this was all created from nothingness. So let's move on to the first narration then. The first hadith in this chapter. Who's going to read? Go on.
قال البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا قبيصة قال حدثنا سفيان عن ابن جريج عن سليمان عن طاووس عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو من الليل اللهم لك الحمد أنت رب السماوات والأرض لك الحمد أنت قيم السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن لك الحمد أنت نور السماوات والأرض قولك الحق ووعدك الحق ولقاؤك حق والجنة حق والنار حق والساعة حق اللهم لك أسلمت وبك آمنت وعليك توكلت وإليك أنبت وبك خاصمت
وإليك
أنبت عفوا وإليك أنبت وبك خاصمت وإليك حاكمت فاغفر لي ما قدمت وما أخرت وأسررت أعلنت أنت إلهي لا إله لي غيرك. قال حدثنا ثابت بن محمد قال حدثنا سفيان بهذا وقال أنت الحق وقولك الحق.
قال البخاري رحمه الله قال حدثنا خبيسة قال حدثنا سفيان عن ابن جريج عن سليمان عن طاووس عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو من الليل اللهم لك الحمد أنت رب السماوات والأرض لك الحمد أن تقيم السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن لك الحمد أنت نور السماوات والأرض قولك الحق ووعدك الحق ولقاؤك الحق وجنة الحق والنار الحق والساعة الحق. اللهم لك واللهم لك أسلمت وبك آمنت وعليك توكلت وإليك أنبت وبك عصمت وإليك حكمت. فاغفر لي ما قدمت وما أخرت وأسررت وأعلنت. أنت إلهي لا إله لي غيرك. قال حدثنا ثابت بن محمد قال حدثنا سفيان بهذا وقال أنت الحق وقولك الحق.
أمه مانيون Go on, raise your voice, loud voice.
قال البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا خبيثة قال حدثنا سفيان عن ابن جريج عن سليمان عن طاووس عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو من الليل اللهم لك الحمد أنت رب السماوات والأرض لك الحمد أنت قيم السماوات والأرض ومن فيهما لك الحمد عن جميع السماوات والأرض قولك الحق ووعدك الحق ولقاؤك الحق والجنة الحق والنار الحق والساعة الحق. اللهم لك أسلمت وبك آمنت وعليك توكلت وإليك آنت وبك خاصمت وإليك حاكمت. تقول لي ما قدمت وما أخرت وأسرت وعلمت أنت إيه أنت إلهي لا إله لغيرك. قال حدثنا ثابت بن محمد قال حدثنا سفيان بهذا وقال أنت الحق يقول الحق.
So here then we have Al-Imam Al-Bukhari narrating from firstly Qabisah. Qabisah ibn Uqbah As-Suwa'i. As-Suwa'i al-Kufi, and he is Saduqun Rubbama Khalafa. Saduqun Qabisah. Qabisah ibn Uqba As-Suwa'i al-Kufi. Then Haddathana Sufyan. Which Sufyan is this one? Sufyan al-Thawri or Sufyan ibn Uyayna? Sufyan al-Thawri. سفيان الثوري سفيان بن سعيد بن مسروق الثوري الكوفي ثقة حافظ عن ابن جريج. ابن جريج is عبد الملك ابن عبد العزيز ابن جريج المكي and he is also ثقة but كان يدلس ويرسل. Then after that عن سليمان. سليمان ابن أبي مسلم الأحول. سليمان ابن أبي مسلم الأحول. He is also مكي ثقة ثبت. عن طاووس ابن كيسان اليماني ثقة. طاووس بن كيسان اليماني ثقة. عن ابن عباس ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما his name was عبد الله ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو من الليل that the prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make the dua at night. اللهم لك الحمد أنت رب السماوات والأرض لك الحمد أنت قيم السماوات والأرض ومن فيهن لك الحمد أنت نور السماوات والأرض قولك الحق ووعدك الحق ولقاؤك حق والجنة حق والنار حق والساعة حق. اللهم لك أسلمت وبك آمنت وعليك توكلت وإليك أنبت وبك خاصمت وإليك حاكمت. فاغفر لي ما قدمت وما أخرت وأسررت وأعلنت. أنت إلهي لا إله لي غيرك. قال حدثنا ثابت بن محمد قال حدثنا سفيان بهذا
وقال أنت الحق وقولك الحق. This particular dua, now Imam al-Bukhari mentions in this particular hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make this dua. When it comes to these du'as, the scholars have mentioned it is very important to pay attention to the meanings of these du'as. Often people, they pick up the fortress of the Muslim, find the relevant topic that they need to make the du'a for and read it out without really grasping and understanding the reality of the meanings behind that du'a. To get the maximum impact from what you do in your adhkar, your remembrances, your du'as, then you need to understand the meanings of these du'as. They have tremendous meanings behind them. And if you understand them when you read them, the impact of that in of yourself when reading it is completely different to blindly reading a du'a without really understanding what it is you're doing in it. So here, in this one, it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, Allahumma lakal hamdu anta rabbus samawati wal ard. That, oh Allah, Allahumma, they say this is a phrase which calls upon Allah, encompassing all of the names of Allah. Allahumma, oh Allah, calling upon Allah, lakal hamdu, for you is all of the praise, and you are Rabbus Samawati wal Ard. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. And that is almost identical to when you read what? Al Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. When you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Alhamdu. In English, they'll say, all praise. Alhamdu, it refers to every type of praise. They say in the tafsir, ay jami' al-mahamid. All types of praise, every praise that there is for Allah. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen, the Rabb of al-alameen, which is everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the scholars mentioned that it is everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was who? Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab? You sure? وَكُلُّ مَا سِوَى اللَّهِ عَالَمٌ وَأَنَا وَاحِدٌ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْعَالَمُ. That is one statement. The statement meaning that everything besides Allah, all of creation is al-alameen. So when you say in Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of everything in creation. All in the translations, they say Lord of all of the worlds. It's more detailed than that even. The Lord of everything in creation. Everything besides Allah, all of this creation is al-alameen. That is all al-alameen. So here you say, Allahumma laka al-hamd. Oh Allah, for you is all of the praise. And you are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. لَكَ الْحَمْدُ أَنْتَ قَيِّمُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ. قَيِّم, you are the قَيِّم. What does it mean that Allah is the قَيِّم? Anybody? Both of those meanings there. So the قَيِّم is the one who in this context now refers to the one who maintains all of the heavens and the earth, the one in charge of all of the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all of the heavens and the earth. He is the Qayyim of the heavens and the earth and everything that is within it. As Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, أي بك تقوم السماء والأرض. Because of Allah, through Allah,
the heavens and the earth are stable and present as they are. Because of Allah, through Allah, these heavens and earth are stable and they are as they are because of Allah. وَأَنْتَ الْقَيُّومُ عَلَيْهِنَّ And you, Allah, are the one who sustains them and keeps them as they are, maintains them, sustains them, provides for them. فَبِهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى تَقُومُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا غِنَى لِلسَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ And the heavens and the earth would not be able to suffice themselves without their creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not even tarfata ayn, not even the blinking of an eye, not even to the blink of an eye, that moment would the heavens and the earth ever self-suffice and be self-sufficient outside and separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He is the one who sustains and provides for all of the inhabitants and everything in the heavens and the earth. قَيِّمُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ لَكَ الْحَمْدُ أَنْتَ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ You are the light of the heavens and the earth. The light of the heavens and the earth. Meaning that physically even all of the light within the heavens and the earth comes from Allah, created by Allah. And the light of the heavens and the earth in terms of guidance and revelation coming to us from Allah. So everything in the heavens and the earth, then the enlightenment we have, it is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the physical types of light, the sun, the moon, all created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are the light of the heavens and the earth that Allah has created for us this day and night, and the moon and the sun, and the light within the heavens and the earth. قَوْلُكَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعْدُكَ الْحَقِّ وَلِقَاءُكَ الْحَقِّ وَالْجَنَّةُ حَقٌّ وَالنَّارُ حَقٌّ وَالسَّاعَةُ حَقٌّ Then a list of things are mentioned. Your statements are truth. قَوْلُكَ الْحَقُّ The Qur'an, the speech of Allah, all of the revelations of Allah, they are absolute truth. They are upon absolute truth. قَوْلُكَ الْحَقُّ وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدْلًا Indicating that the speech of Allah is absolute truth and there is no falsehood whatsoever entering upon the speech of Allah, neither from here nor there. The speech of Allah is upon absolute truth. وَوَعَدُكَ الْحَقِّ And your promise is absolute truth. Your promise, either the promise to reward the rightful ones, the pious, or the promise to punish the wrongdoers, all of those promises are absolute truth, and those who deserve the recompense of good will receive it, and those who deserve the recompense of evil will receive it. So your promise is absolute truth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never falls back from any promise. There is never any break in any promise. The promises of Allah will be absolutely as they are mentioned. وَلِقَاءُكَ حَقٌّ And your meeting, the fact that we are all going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day when the accountability is going to occur, the judgment is going to occur. In the hadith where it mentions, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ That all of the servants, Allah will speak to you on the day of judgment, and there will not be لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تَرْجُمَانَ There will not be any interpreter between. Allah will speak to all of the servants. The accountability, the judgment, you will face your Lord on that day. فَلِقَاءُكَ حَقٌّ So every person will certainly meet his Lord on that day. وَالْجَنَّةُ حَقٌّ and paradise is real. Paradise is real, it is true, it is established. And similarly, the hellfire, it is true and real and established. وَالسَّاعَةُ حَقٌّ, and the hour, the day of judgment, certainly it will occur, certainly it is truth. سَاعَةُ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا بُدَّ أَن تَقَعُ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَخْبَرَ بِهَا وَمَا أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ فَهُوَ حَقٌّ. The hour will certainly be established, and whatever Allah tells us about, then it will certainly occur. These are things that you don't just read and it goes in through one ear and out the other. They are things that a person needs to contemplate over. The day of judgment is real and it will occur. And we went through all of the details in 10 lessons, 12 lessons. All of those affairs will occur. Everything of that you will experience. That is what a person needs to stop and reflect upon to gain the real impact from these du'as. The day of judgment is real. Paradise is real. Hellfire is real. The descriptions of hellfire, the fire which is 70 times hotter than any fire upon earth, the rock when it is thrown into the hellfire, it travels, falls for 70 years before it reaches and hits the ground. Such is the depth of the hellfire. When it is dragged forth on the day of judgment, the hellfire is dragged forth, 70,000 chains, 70,000 reins, ropes, and on each rope 70,000 angels pulling it, 4.9 billion angels pulling the hellfire forth on that day. A person reflects upon the reality of these events, and then that is when the impact occurs within. Then, Allahumma laka aslamtu. Oh Allah, for you I have submitted. To you and for you I have submitted. My Islam, which is submission. My submission is for my Creator. My submission is for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَبِكَ آمَنْتُ, and in you I have my absolute iman. Iman in your heart, inwardly and outwardly with your actions and your practice. Iman isn't just belief in the heart. Iman has with it actions. Statement and belief and action. So you act upon this iman and you practice the religion and you perform the worship that is upon you. Not that you simply say, I am Muslim, I have iman. But when it comes to the obligations and the wajibat, you do nothing, or you are slack and you barely do anything. The reality of iman and the reality of the shahada la ilaha illallah is that you believe in it and you say it and you actually act upon it, acting upon it. فَبِكَ آمَنْتُ وَعَلَيْكَ تَوَكَّلْتُ, and upon you, O Allah, I put my trust. I put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أي اعتمدت اعتمادا تاما معترفا بتقصيري وأفوض أمري إليك. وهذا هو الفرق بين التوكل على الإنسان والتوكل على الله. التوكل على الإنسان ليس توكل افتقار وتفويض, والتوكل على الله توكل افتقار وتفويض. So then you say, عليك توكلت. You, upon you, O Allah, I put my dependence and my trust. I put my trust and my dependence in you. And this is something the scholars, they highlight. Also, this issue of trust and dependence, which is one of the key aspects of Tawheed, that your trust and your dependence is in Allah. And the servant who has his trust and dependence in Allah, then regardless of what the scenario may be, regardless of what the situation may be, he recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring him ease and escape from that affair. He puts his trust in Allah, his dependence in Allah, to rectify whatever situation it may be. to rectify whatever difficulty he finds himself in. The one who puts his absolute trust and dependence in Allah, that is from the high levels of the believer. When Musa alayhi salam was fleeing from Pharaoh, Pharaoh and his army were coming, and Musa alayhi salam and the people with him, Bani Israel, they got to the Red Sea. They had no way to cross over, but they couldn't turn back and run the other way. Pharaoh and his army were coming, so they were stuck on the banks of the Red Sea. The people, Banu Israel, they said to Musa, "That's it, we've been caught." They said, "That's it, we're caught. Can't go forward, the Red Sea, no way to cross. No boats, nothing, can't swim across, can't get across. Turn back and go somewhere, no chance. Pharaoh and his army's coming." They said, "We've been caught." Musa alayhi salam said to them, and this, the scholars, they say, is an example of the trust and the dependence the messengers had in Allah. In that situation there, the sea in front of you, a vast sea, no way you can get across. Behind you, the army coming, no escape anywhere there. You are caught. Musa alayhi salam said to them, "Fear not. Indeed, Allah is with us." And then what occurred? From the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Musa alayhi salam, he was told to strike his staff, his stick, into that sea, and it opened up into the pathways, and they walked across along those pathways. As Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, when the water split, it was like mountains just standing. Water normally doesn't stand by itself. You need to put it into a cup or something for it to stand. It was standing without any barrier, like a mountain on this side, like a mountain on this side. Two mountains of water, a sea, and they walked across. But this was an example of Musa alayhi salam and his absolute trust in Allah. The scholars, they give that as an example. And so when a person has his absolute trust in Allah, then this is a type of trust where you recognize your insignificance, you recognize your poverty before your Creator. You put your trust in Allah, recognizing and realizing how small you are as a creation of Allah, how much in poverty and in need you are of your Creator. You put your trust in Allah in that way, and you make your dua with that trust and dependence. That is something completely different to someone who makes dua without recognizing the reality of this trust and dependence and reliance in Allah. That's why it is shirk to place your trust and dependence in others besides Allah. The trust and dependence of this nature. So the ones who wear the taweez, as they call it, they wear the amulets and the talismans and the necklaces and the strings on their forearms, on their wrists. All of these strings and necklaces, these talismans, even the ones which they say have Quran written in them, all of it is not permissible, because all of that leads the people to put an element of their trust at least into these items. How do you know that? Because when the people who wear these items wear them, in times of fear, what happens? Their natural reaction is, grab the necklace, Allah, Allah. And you grab the necklace. Your element of trust, an element of it, is in the physical presence of this item on you. To the extent that if that was removed from you, then psychologically you now fear more, you feel more fear. You feel more vulnerable. Because you haven't got this necklace, or you haven't got this string, you haven't got this talisman, this taweez as they call it. You feel psychologically more vulnerable because you're not wearing that physical item. That indicates that to an element at least, your trust has now gone into this string or this necklace or this whatever it is you're wearing. And that is what makes it haram and impermissible. As for the Quran, if somebody has a taweez, as they call it, with just the Quran inside of it, is it permissible or not? Some people, they say, everything you're talking about, no problem, I agree. But the one I'm wearing, it's got only Quran in it. Ayat of the Quran written up into a piece of paper into this necklace. I'm wearing it on my neck and I put one on the neck of all of my kids. So they say, Quran, ya akhi, Quran. See, problem. What are you going to say? Looks like you're going to say, I have no problem and walk off. So what are you going to say? Anybody else? Somebody comes and says to you, you walk up to them, you say, this ta'weez you're wearing, get rid of it. They say, it's only Quran, purely Quran, no messing about, none of this funny business they do, it's Quran. So what are you going to say? Double yourself of honey, huh? So this issue about the Quran, if somebody says to you, look, it's only Quran in there. Purely Quran, nothing else. There's different things you can mention about it. One of them is, with all due respect, and this is the reality, the majority of them will not just be Quran. And this is from experience, the scholars have said. One of the teachers in Medina once mentioned, one of the scholars there once mentioned, he said, he was teaching a class on Tawheed issues, and they came up to this topic. And the students, being students as they are, they said, Sheikh, you know what? Him, he wears one, Sheikh. You know, he wears one. So then they looked over to him. The Sheikh looked over to him. The Sheikh was narrating the story. He said to him, come, show us. The boy said, no, Sheikh, it's only Quran. My parents, everything they told me, just Quran I wear it. That's all it is. Nothing else. None of all this you've been talking about, how people do magic and everything. None of that, Sheikh. It's just Quran in this one. The Sheikh said to him, he said, let's check it then, open it. Let's have a look. Let's just see what's in there. Just Quran, Quran, let's just see then. So they said, they opened it up. And yes, there were ayat of the Quran. There were ayat when they opened up the piece of paper, scrunched up, folded up, you open it all up. And there were ayat of the Quran. But in between the ayat of the Quran, there were all types of funny symbols and funny writing. All types of funny symbols, funny writing, all types of writing that is not legible, not understandable, not, you can't comprehend it, in between the ayat of the Quran. So now the Sheikh said, there you go, have a look at this. This is not just Quran, there's a lot more. And that's the reality. Most of the instances nowadays, talking about where we live now, anywhere in the world, they tell you it's just Quran, just Quran. The reality is, with all due respect, the majority of times, most likely, it will not just be Quran. It won't be anyway. It won't just be Quran anyway. Open it and check, and you'll see there's all types of things in there, the symbols and the triangles and all types of writing that makes no sense. There will be all types of things which are from the habits and the styles of the jinn and the shayateen and the magicians. You'll see all of that kind of stuff in there. Let's say then, for the sake of the argument, it is purely Quran. You open somebody's up and it is pure Quran, ayat, nothing else. Now the scholars, they mention regarding it, there are some salaf who used to say that if it's purely Quran, then you can wear it. If it is purely Quran, then hypothetically speaking, technically, you can wear it because the Quran generally is a cure for physical ailments, for you would say spiritual ailments, for all types of affairs, it is a shifa, it is a cure. Generally, the Quran. So some of the salaf said, technically, if it was purely Quran, you could wear it. It is Quran, and the Quran is a cure. However, the Salaf who said that, the likes of, from the famous ones who mentioned that opinion, Aisha radiallahu anha. However, what you need to note is that this statement of the Salaf is based upon some prerequisites. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was saying this at the time of the Salaf, the Sahaba. The Sahaba who understood the reality of Aqeedah, understood the reality of Tawakkul, dependence and trust upon Allah. They understood the reality of Tawheed. So if they had some Quran there, they understood this is not anything in of itself. Allah is the one who cures. Allah is the one who will bring me the Shafa'ah. Allah is the one who will do. This is not it. So they wore it generally. If they wore it, it would have been generally for that reason with the correct aqidah. That's one thing. That's the first point. Nowadays, the ones who wear it, you ask them the simplest of questions, where is Allah? They'll tell you Allah is everywhere. You ask them what was the Prophet made of? They'll say the Prophet was made out of light. When he used to walk, there was no shadow. That's a lie, but that's what they say. So the people nowadays, they fall down straight away. They cannot use the statement of Aisha radiallahu anha straight away. Because the basis upon which her statement radiallahu anha was built upon was the basis and the prerequisite of sound aqidah. Trust in Allah, dependence in Allah, tawheed, aqidah, iman. That's what they had. That was the basis upon which she said that. That in reality does not exist amongst the majority, if not all of the people who wear these things. They don't understand the correct aqidah. They don't understand the details of the names and attributes, these things we've been talking about. They don't have that understanding of trust and dependence in Allah. They don't have all of that. For them, if they're wearing it, they feel safe. If they're not, now they feel vulnerable. Indicating they don't understand the reality of trust in Allah. They've got an element of trust in these items they're wearing. So in terms of the prerequisite, they've all failed anyway. Secondly, Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that in a hypothetical sense, meaning it was only technically speaking. Aisha radiallahu anha was just saying, technically speaking, you could. Did she actually ever do it? Never. Did any of the other companions who maybe took this opinion ever do it? Never. It was never, ever actually done by any of the companions or any of the Salaf. So it was only hypothetically speaking. Hypothetically speaking, the Quran is a cure, so technically you could do that. Did they ever do it? Did they ever take that as some type of worship or some type of means? Did they ever do it? Never. Aisha radiallahu anha never did it, nor did any of the others. It was never a practice that was ever actually done. It was only an issue of, hypothetically speaking, based upon the prerequisite of the sound aqidah and everything, then we don't really see something from the evidences that could say it's haram. Did they actually then take it to the level of doing it and practicing and telling everyone? No. This was just a case of, hypothetically speaking, upon the right aqidah, sound iman, tawheed, then we can't really see anything to say or to give the fatwa that it's haram if it's pure Quran. That's all it was. It was never taken to the next level of people actually ever doing anything. So that's the second evidence. The Sahaba only ever spoke about this hypothetically. Nobody ever did it. So there's no reason for you to go and do it. Then on top of that, the scholars they mentioned in our time now, there are other reasons for the prohibition of it. One of them is because this was not something that the Salaf actually agreed upon. It's not like everybody agreed that yes, technically it's okay. Many of them said no, even technically it's not okay. They said because all of the narrations that talk about what you call the ta'weez are general. That all types of ta'weez are not allowed. Whether it is Quran purely or anything other than that, any type of ta'weez is not allowed. That's what the narrations say. The narrations don't make any exception. They don't say, ta'weez is not allowed except if it is just Quran. No narration like that. So the narrations don't have any exceptions in them. So many of the Salaf used to say, no, even hypothetically and technically speaking, you can't make it an exception. Because the narrations are absolutely open and general to every type of ta'weez, including if it is just purely Qur'an. And this is what it's mentioned about Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. It says, كَانُوا يَكْرَهُونَ التَّمَائِمِ. They used to, يَكْرَهُونَ التَّمَائِمِ, meaning, كَرِهَا, يَكْرَهُ. Normally in English they translate it as to hate something. When the Salaf use this word in the context of Aqidah, then typically it means that they viewed it as not makruh, but they viewed it as haram. كَانُوا يَكْرَهُونَ التَّمَائِمِ, meaning they كَانُوا يُحَرِّمُونَ التَّمَائِمِ. They used to view these amulets, all of them, as haram. So don't confuse those wordings in Arabic, because linguistically you often translate it as they used to hate them, they used to dislike them. Doesn't just mean they dislike them, it means they considered them as haram. So the overall ruling the scholars, they say, is it's haram, whether it is purely from Quran or otherwise. Because then there are, on top of that, reasons the scholars mention, particularly if you put it on kids. Kids go play football, roll around in the mud, and they've got this ta'weez with Qur'an on their neck on it. They go walk into the toilet and they've got the ta'weez with Qur'an in their neck. All of these things are a degradation of the Qur'an. Putting it on a child who hasn't got a clue what's going on, he doesn't even know what that is. Rolls around in the mud playing football, walks into the bathroom toilet with it on. All types of things that are degradation to the Qur'an. So there is degradation in it. But the key really behind all of that is the prerequisite does not exist in any case. So the argument doesn't even develop. The majority, if not all of these people who wear them, have some element of a lack of understanding of the reality of aqidah, tawheed, trust, dependence in Allah. When they wear them, it's because they think, I'm wearing the ta'weez, I've got some safety now. I've got some safety, I've got some protection. When they take it off, psychologically what happens now? They feel vulnerable, they feel weaker, they feel, it's not there, I'm not wearing it. I haven't got the protection that I would otherwise. Indicating that they don't seem to understand the reality of trust and dependence in Allah. And that is mentioned in another narration. When the Prophet ﷺ saw a man wearing a band, رَأَى رَجُلًا فِي يَدِهِ حَلْقَةً مِنْ صُفْرٍ. When he saw the man wearing a bracelet made of copper, that type of material, so the Prophet ﷺ said, what is this? The man said, min al-wahina, that I have some type of weakness in my hand, some ailment, some disease in my hand, and I'm wearing this, it helps to cure it. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, inza'ha, not just take it off. He said, rip it off, rip it off, inza'ha, indicating not just casually remove it, but the speech of the Prophet ﷺ there, the word used, indicates, like in English, rip it off right now. Because the Prophet ﷺ said to him, if you die, إِذَا مُتَّ, if you die with this on, مَا أَفْلَحْتَ أَبَدًا, you will never be successful. Why? Because that man was now putting some trust and dependence, some idea of reliance on this bracelet, thinking it has some cure. And of course that bronze bracelet doesn't do anything. But the idea was amongst them, put this on and it does something to cure your hand. And it doesn't do anything. So it was a means that is not legislated. Now the people have that same type of idea, wearing these strings, necklaces, ta'weez, all of them believing that this is something which will give some level of protection. It will protect my children. And they used to do it in those times with everything. They used to put these ta'weez on their camels everywhere. Camels and animals on their houses, on the doors. All these types of things they used to do. And the Prophet ﷺ warned against all of it. He told the companions, go and cut all of these ta'weez off the camels people put on. Cut them off. They used to put them on for like good luck, to protect the camels from the evil eye. Just like some people still do with their cars, put some type of whatever they put onto their car, some beads, some other things, believing, mashallah, have this thing in the car, it'll bring some goodness to the car, inshallah. That type of thing is all suspicions in reality. And it is all deficiency in your tawheed. trust and dependence is purely in Allah. So عَلَيْكَ تَوَكَّلْتُ, upon you I put my trust. وَإِلَيْكَ أَنَبْتُ, and to you I return. To you I return alone. وَبِكَ خَاسَمْتُ, that I, if I argue or debate, or I debate with somebody, it is in defense of the truth, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the statements, and then he goes on to say, وَإِلَيْكَ حَاكَمْتُ, that all of the rulings, halal, haram, I return to you. Whatever is in the revelation, whatever is in the religion. Then after all of that, فَغْفِرْ لِي, so have forgiveness upon me. Give me forgiveness for the sins. Have that mercy upon me. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَا قَدَّمْتُ وَمَا أَخَّرْتُ وَأَسْرَرْتُ وَأَعْلَنْتُ, have forgiveness upon me for what I have done and what I have will do and what I have done secretly or openly. Have forgiveness, give me forgiveness upon all of these things that may have occurred from me. What is the purpose of this narration here so far then, in this chapter which we are studying, the chapter of Tawheed? This indicates to you levels in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and also levels in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, that you as a servant of Allah must single out Allah with every aspect of your worship, every aspect of your dependence, your trust, your reliance. Some of the scholars even used to say that we don't find it befitting that you say to someone, do me this favor, that favor, I'm depending on you. To use that phrase for people, some of them used to dislike it. That you say to somebody, do this for me, that for me, I'm depending on you. They used to say, don't say that. It sounds horrible to say that. I'm depending on you. Dependence is only in Allah. They used to say it's something not suitable to be hearing like this. I'm depending on you, depending on you. I'm relying on you. Dependence and reliance is upon Allah. So a person needs to realize these affairs. These are from the roots of Tawheed. And that is elaborated upon further if you look into Kitab al-Tawheed. That is one of the best books you will come across in these issues. Kitab al-Tawheed of a Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, available in English. You get a summarized version of a Sheikh al-Fawzan. So get that, read through the chapters of it, listen to some online audio explanation of it. That is one of the tremendous books that will clarify to you a great deal of the aspects of Tawheed and the errors people make and fall into regarding that Tawheed. So that is where we'll round off on today then, on that hadith. We'll move on next time to the hadith that speaks about some more attributes of Allah, and that is the hearing and the seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hearing and the seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we'll move on to from next week, insha'Allah ta'ala.